Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to Deeper Truth. And I am Donald Hartley, known as the Catholic Defender. And tonight I have a special presentation. A friend of mine, Father Donald Calloway, his conversion story. And that has meant so much to me in the past. I served in the United States Army. And I was a leading catechist in Baghdad, serving in the United States Army, serving under the Archdiocese of the military, helping our division Catholic priests and community, providing Catholic Bible studies, communion services in the absence of a priest, leading RCIA, preparing soldiers for the Easter Vigil. I would have soldiers reach out to me at all times when they returned from missions outside the wire. And Father Calloway's powerful story, I would share in this process. Many were received in the Catholic faith through part we did over there in Iraq and the RCIA. I'm just so thankful for Father Calloway and his story. And so if you're on here in the on, just hang in there, because I'm going to want your thoughts from this story, which is coming up here right now, beginning now.
This handsome priest I had seen before in Detroit, and he had a long cassock on. As I stuck out my hand to shake his, he said, this is my first time to Medjugorje, but Medjugorje is responsible for this. He pointed to his collar. He pulled out of his carry-on a picture of himself with hair down to his belt. And he said, my whole life was drugs, sex, and rock and roll until I saw pictures of Medjugorje and a book. And it just completely changed his life. And you get to hear him tell the testimony tonight. Afterwards, I just got to mention a couple of things. After we filmed his testimony, I asked him, which was a miracle in itself, because I didn't know how to run the big camera. Tom Tasso had done the first filming, professional filming, in January of 1983, and the communists had chased him back to Dallas to his house to let him know they knew where he lived. He didn't come back to Medjugorje for 20 years, but he showed up the day after Father Calloway and I arrived. So he could run the big camera and we could get this testimony.
Are you rolling, Tom? Yes.
The hand of providence really fits a lot in this. For instance, at the end of the testimony, Father Calloway gives the homily in St. James Church. Mm-hmm. And it turned out we didn't have a wireless mic, and we couldn't run a line to a camera. So Tom just made one. He put them together from scratch, and you'll see it on the AMBO, the podium, right under the parish's microphone. You see something else taped with electrical tape there, and that's the microphone Tom put together. So we caught his testimony, his homily in St. James. So powerful. Praise God. This little testimony, that what God does in our lives are huge, and this is an example of it. It can be like an introduction to next week's Fruit Show, when Father Calloway is going to talk about the rosary. You know, St. John Paul the Great, on March 25th, 1984, had said Medjugorje is the fulfillment and continuation of Fatima. Our Lady confirmed that in her August 25th, 1991 message in Medjugorje. And how did Our Lady come as Fatima? Our Lady of the Rosary. The rosary, you see it being prayed all over the place in Medjugorje. So, you know, Our Lady said, just, I think it was 5 years before he experienced this conversion in her messages to us, dear children, today I call you especially now to advance against Satan by means of prayer. Satan wants to work still more now that you know he is at work. Dear children, put on the armor for battle and with the rosary in your hand, defeat him. Well, listen to Father Calloway give his personal testimony,
awesome testimony,
about how Satan was defeated in his life. Right after he filmed his testimony, I asked him, have you ever given this testimony before? He said, well, one chapter in Jeff Cavan's book was on me, but I wasn't allowed to mention the word Medjugorje. And then later, Father Calloway was asked to give his testimony on EWTN, his personal testimony of conversion, which he did, but he wasn't allowed to mention the word Medjugorje. I talked to him on the phone right after that, and he felt terrible about it. Well, today, he's going to be able to tell everything and tell the truth about how he was saved through Our Lady's apparitions in Medjugorje.
In 1992, my life changed radically. And the person that you see here sitting before you was in no way the person that was in that image of the long hair, the hippie, the guy that was wild. I had a profound conversion experience in 1992 after hitting rock bottom in my life. I went through just about everything a young man could go through up until the age of 20. Starting when I was a little boy of about 12 years old, I started doing drugs. Now, mind you, I wasn't a Catholic. Nobody in my family was a Catholic. We had no religion whatsoever. My mother had been married 3 times, and currently she was living with her husband, who was my stepfather, a good man, but no, not religious at all. When I was 10 years old, when they married, he was baptized an Episcopalian, so I was baptized because he became my stepfather. I received his last name, Calloway, my last name. It comes from him. But all I remember from my baptism when I was 10 years old were the donuts. I have no recollection of my baptism whatsoever. I just know that I have the certificate and that it was done and there were witnesses. And so when my mother married this third husband, this third man, nothing came of it spiritually. As a matter of fact, the family was very secular, very hedonistic, living for pleasure. He was a military officer, and we started moving all around the world. Every 2 to 3 years, we moved to a different location. And I think I attribute that constant shifting and having no religion of any kind in my life to just a down spiral in my life. And we were living in Virginia Beach at that time when I was baptized. We moved to California, Southern California, and I was 11 years old. My life went down the tubes at that point. I started using drugs, started being sexually active, started drinking, started skipping school, going to the beach all the time, smoking, all that kind of stuff, partying and all that at age 11. And it just escalated to the point of it got out of control. And so we moved to a different location in California, near Los Angeles, and it continued. My lifestyle continued. And then my dad, I'll call him dad, he was my stepfather, he got a new assignment in the Navy. He was in the Navy. And we were supposed to move every 2 to 3 years. And he said one day, we're going to move to Japan. And I remember the impact of that statement in my heart, even as a young boy. I was almost going on 14 at that time. And it rocked my world. Everything that I had come to know as a young man, you know, the girls, the drugs, the alcohol, the, you know, beach lifestyle in Southern California was going to be taken away from me. And we were going to move to this foreign country where I knew nothing about it, thought that my paradise had been taken away. And so I rebelled. And I didn't want to go, but what was I going to do? I was so young, you know, you have to go. So I went. And as soon as we got in Japan, I told myself, I will be a living hell for my parents because they took me out of my everything that I loved, that I wanted. And I began to rebel from day one. And I got involved with the wrong crowd, with a bunch of American kids who were living over there. And I started doing drugs unbelievable. Opium, heroin, drinking a lot. Alcohol was a given. That was every day. And I started doing everything that I could get my hands on over there. I would even do stupid things like cough syrup, huffing gasoline, all those kinds of things. And I got very, very sexually active. And I was very young. You know, I'm 14 years old at this point, and I'm experiencing all the sinful sides of life. And that lifestyle just escalated to the point where I literally ran away in Japan. I left my parents. They were living on a military base. And I fled and just ran around the main island of Japan, Honshu, with a friend who ran away with me. And we were committing what would be felonies here in the United States, stealing massive amounts of money, automobiles, mopeds, many, many things. Here in the United States, you do something like that, you do, you know, some serious time. Over there, I was 15 years old, running loose, doing my own thing with my friend. And we stayed gone for about 2 months. And we were living the high life. Even got involved with the Yakuza, which is the Japanese mafia. Not doing big things, but doing little things for them at like casinos and stuff like that. Running around with women. Unbelievable lifestyle. Just living my own way. And I had no concern about anything, anybody. My mother, my father, and they had a son, and his name was Matthew, is Matthew, and I didn't care about them. I didn't care at all. It was all about me, all about Don Calloway, and I wanted to satisfy everything I could sensually in my life, and if that meant, you know, sleeping with a different girl every night, then so be it. going to discotheques, throwing money, you know, away on drugs and alcohol, so be it. I didn't care. I just lived for the moment. Now, the interesting thing is that during that whole time, my mother, who is full-blooded Italian, Lucita Bianco was her name, it's amazing she wasn't Catholic already or had some kind of religion. She literally had a breakdown because of her son, me. Her maternal heart was broke, shattered, and she as a mother and as a woman was dying, crushed, because where's her son? And she knew what I had been going through for years, coming from California to Japan, and now I was gone. Where is he? Is he dead? What's going on? Well, she went because they lived on a military base, and she wanted to just talk to a chaplain, anyone who was there. It could have been a Protestant, a rabbi, a Muslim cleric, whomever. She just wanted to talk to someone spiritual to get some advice about this pain that she was suffering as a mother. Well, thank the Lord, the priest that was the only person that was there that day was a Roman Catholic priest in the chaplain office, and he was a good priest. And she listened to what he had to say as she poured out her heart and her concerns and her, you know, dying. And she loved what he had to say. She consumed it. She went home, told my father about it, and that started their process of conversion to Catholicism. Now, I didn't know any of that. I would only find out about that, you know, years later, months and years later. It didn't mean anything. Even if I would have known, it would have meant nothing. I cared nothing about religion, especially the Catholic Church. You know, it all seemed just odd to me, weird, occult. Well, the point came where I was committing felonies and they were seeing this Caucasian boy running from the scene of the crime, and so they started to track me down. And during that, my mother had to leave the country. She had to come back to the United States without her son and find a place to live in the United States once they caught me. That broke, that crushed her. And one of the first things that she did when she came back to the United States was to go to a Catholic priest here and to follow up with that conversion process. She was not yet Catholic at that point. It was all new. I stayed gone doing crazy things, but eventually it got so bad and was almost causing an international scene that they tapped the phone lines to the military base where my dad was at. And me, being the person that I was calling my friends all the time, telling them, we just, you know, robbed another place. Come, we'll give you some money. We'll give you the guitars we stole, the drum sets, the whole thing. Well, they were smart enough, the military police, to know that I would be doing those kinds of things. So they tapped the phone lines, and they found out that I was going to meet my friends at a certain location, and they caught me and my friend who we had run away together. And I remember being caught, and I remember being enraged. Once again, everything that I had loved was taken away from me. All the girls that I knew in Japan, and I had many, and all the things that I was doing, the lifestyle that I loved, was taken away from me once again. And I remember spitting in the face of the military police. I had the most foul language you could possibly imagine. I had, at that point, I had the hair down to about here, and I'm only 15 years old at this point. And I was just wild, completely wild. And they knew that I was. And so they literally had to handcuff me to my friend at our ankles. They had to shackle my arms, and at the other times I was handcuffed with my other foot to the chair I was sitting on, because if at any opportunity I would bolt, and I was fast, and they wouldn't be able to catch me. Well, one time I manipulated them, asked to use the restroom, and I ran away, and I was gone for not even a full day, running around trying to escape, hid in a sewer actually, trying to get away, but eventually they caught me, got me back, and handcuffed me, shackled me and everything, and literally kicked me out of the country of Japan. I was kicked out of Japan, literally. Had I been over the age of 18, I would have been prosecuted in that country, and who knows what would have become of that. But they kicked me out, both the government and our military there. And they stamped something in my passport to the effect of, get him out in Japanese, basically, you know, rejected more or less. And when we left the country, they knew that I was so bad, they didn't know what I would do. Would he jump out of the plane? Would he do something stupid? They literally handcuffed me to the plane as we left. We went from Honshu, the main island, to Hawaii, and I was handcuffed. When we got out into the airport in Hawaii to change planes, I had to walk through shackled the airport, a 15-year-old kid walking through with like four military police around me, shackled, as we went through Honolulu Airport. Then we flew, handcuffed once again to the plane and to a military police officer, to LAX, Los Angeles International. And once I got there, because I was under the age of 18 and everything that I had done was in another country, there was no I couldn't be prosecuted in this country for what I had done. I wasn't of age and it wasn't on this land. So they basically said to me, your father, my stepfather, has custody of you. We can't prosecute you. Do you promise to go with him to see your mother in Pennsylvania, where she was living, and she had bought a home or was in the process of buying it, preparing, you know, for a new life? Do you promise to go with him? And I said, yeah, sure, I'll go. Well, I thought about leaving because I still had many friends in California, and I had met many people that I could easily have, you know, left and ran away and been doing the things that I wanted to do. But for some reason, I didn't, and I went with my dad, and we flew to Pennsylvania, and I saw my mother for the first time in about a little over 2 months, and of course, she cried her eyes out, just, you know, exuding maternal love and affection and concern and care. And what did I do? Looked her right in the eye and said, I hate you. And I was just, I hated my parents. I hated everybody. I even hated myself, though I wouldn't have said it. I just, it was all about me. Everything was about me. And I didn't have any idea of religion. Nothing. Nada. Not an inch of religion in my life. And I went to this rehabilitation center. Not of my own free will. It was kind of an agreement that though we can't prosecute you, you will go into a rehab. And so I did. And that was in Altoona, Pennsylvania. And that didn't work. Because I didn't go there of my own free will, I relapsed in the rehab, ran away from the rehab, got caught, learned how to do more drugs that I wasn't exposed to in Japan in the rehab. It was a mess. Was there for about half of a summer. Got out. The next day, when I moved back in with my parents, they thought everything would be fine. He got help. He got, you know, therapy or whatever, counseling. No, it didn't work. That very night, I drank a whole bottle of vodka, started right where I left off. Got introduced to the, you know, girls in the town and all of that, looked for the friends who were the outcasts, looked for the people that I could cling to that would bring me back into that environment that I wanted. And sure enough, if you look hard enough, you'll find it, and I did. And so the whole thing started again. Now, during that whole time, my mother, my father, and my half-brother, Matthew, became Catholic. And I knew that there was a change in them. My mother was different. She wasn't screaming anymore. She wasn't enraged at my coming home drunk and, you know, in a stupor, stoned out of my mind on these drugs, or when I would just leave the house for a week and not come back. When I would come back, she was different. Upset, certainly, as a mother, but she was changed. And I didn't attribute that to the religion. I just thought, well, who knows? You do your thing, I'll do mine. I just need to take advantage of you to get what I want. And so the religion meant nothing to me. The fact that they had become Catholic meant nothing. Actually, I remember a couple of times criticizing them about it because they started putting my brother into a Catholic school. And I thought that was odd because they made him dress, you know, with a white shirt and a black pants, and I thought that was like a cult or something. Well, my life continued. Got involved very sexually, even more so than I was in Japan, with many girls. Started using drugs, as I said, that I never used in Japan. Started using LSD, heroin, crack, cocaine, mushrooms, uppers, downers, everything you could possibly imagine. And I did this stuff daily, every day. I didn't have an identity left. I mean, everything was melting to me. You know, it came to a point where in those days there was a band called the Grateful Dead. And I started following this band all up and down the East Coast. And I was literally at times living on macaroni and cheese and marijuana in a tree trunk in places like West Virginia. Got thrown in jail in Louisiana. Don't remember how I got there, but I ended up in jail. My friend bailed me out, and we left the state. Just wandering, doing what we wanted to do, living our lifestyle, having relations with women all up and down the East Coast. It was a mess, an absolute mess. But I didn't think anything of it. Eventually, of course, at this point, as is obvious, I dropped out of high school. At this point, I'm not going to school anymore. Dropped out. My hair at that point was all the way down to my belt. Got in, you know, an earring. Still have my tattoo on my shoulder. I got one of those. I barely remember getting the tattoo. Just a life cycle of death, of absolute death. And I knew that if I continued in that, that I would die. And there came a certain point where I started to live with my parents again, not because I wanted to, because I had nowhere else to go. And they suggested that I go to another rehabilitation center. And somewhat willingly, I went. And this one was to be in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I went, but it didn't work. As soon as I got in, the people that were in there, we started talking about old times, telling war stories of drug, you know, nights and all those things. Well, the day I got out, after having been there for about 6 or 7 weeks, I relapsed, went into the same lifestyle, got worse, started doing more drugs and heavier amounts, and it just got worse and worse and worse. Got a sexually transmitted disease, one that you can get rid of, thank the Lord. Got fired from a couple jobs, was continuing the same thing. Then there came one night in 1992 when I knew that my life would radically change, that something was going to happen in my life that was going to be a life-changing experience, that Don Calloway was going to die. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't even understand it. I knew nothing about what was going to happen, but I knew that something was going to happen in my life this one particular night that would change me. I didn't know if it was a who. I didn't know if it was a person, a thing, a what. I wasn't certain because I didn't have any religion. I didn't know what it would be, but I knew that my life could not continue the way it was. It was a life of death, because I remember times laying on the sidewalk after having done so much crack that my heart felt like it was going to come out of my chest, beating so much. Or doing LSD where everything is melting and people look like turtles. I knew that I was going to die. And by the way, at that point, my parents had moved down back to Virginia Beach area in Virginia. And that was 10 years ago from when I had been baptized 10 years old in Virginia Beach. So we had come full circle back to where my whole life had kind of gone astray. Well, I knew this one night in 1992 that I had to stay home. Something was coming, but I didn't know what. So I stayed at home, and that was rare. Believe me, people were calling me, aren't you coming out? Aren't you going to go partying? What's her name's waiting for you? And I said, no. And they were asking why, and I said, I don't know. I just can't do it. Stayed in my room, and naturally, because I didn't know what to do, I got bored almost immediately. So I went out into the hallway, and I wanted to look at some kind of a magazine that had pictures, like a National Geographic. I was always into nature, things like that. So I wanted to pass the time waiting for the death, whatever it was, to happen. Well, I went out into the hallway, looked at the bookshelf, and there was nothing like a National Geographic. There were poetry, Shakespeare, encyclopedias, things like that. But there was one book that caught my eye. And it caught my eye because I didn't even know how to pronounce what was on the binding. I looked at the binding, and it said, "The Queen of Peace visits Medjugorje." Believe me, I didn't even know, a queen? Who's a queen? A peace? Medjugorje? I didn't even know how to pronounce the word. I had no idea what this, I thought, did my parents learn a foreign language or something? What is this? So I took the book off the shelf, and I thought, well, okay, maybe this is something of religion, so I better not let anyone see me reading this. I open up the book, right in the middle were the pictures, and I looked at these pictures, real pictures, not paintings, but pictures that were taken, and I didn't know what to make of them. I saw six little children, hands folded like this, looking up into nothing. And I thought to myself, what is this all about? So I read the caption below the pictures, and it was to the effect of, "The little children are now seeing the Blessed Virgin Mary." This was a whole new language, a whole new world to me. The Blessed Virgin Mary? What's a blessed? Who's a virgin? Who's this Mary? I was so raw in my understanding of religion and of Christianity, I didn't even know who Mary was. I didn't know there was a Virgin Mary. I didn't know who Jesus was. I thought Jesus was like Santa Claus, something to make the kids happy. I had no idea. I was raw, just a blank sheet. And I looked at it. And I looked at the pictures, and I saw a cross, And I had remember seeing crosses on TV, TV evangelists, and I had an aunt who was religious, and I remember thinking to myself, okay, this is something about Christianity. And I flipped and I looked at some more of the pictures, and it was a whole language that I did not understand. The word, the rosary, communion, Eucharist, I had no idea of this whole language, and it fascinated me. And I thought to myself, well, I've told myself I'm not going out. Let's see what this is all about. Let's see what my parents are into, because I think they've joined a cult, and this seems kind of odd that these little children are seeing something that I don't see. Let's see what this is about. I started at the very beginning of this book. This book was written by Father Joseph Pelletier, and I began at the very beginning, and there were words I did not understand, concepts I had no idea about, sacraments, transubstantiation, all this Catholic language, I didn't have a clue. And yet I began to read, and I consumed that book. And it's not a small book. It's a book about that thick. I read that whole book by about 3:45, 4 o'clock in the morning. I ate that book like it was life, more important than the air I was breathing. When I closed that book in the wee hours of the morning, I said to myself in the heart that I had left, that is true. Everything in that book is true. And I don't know who this Virgin Mary is, but this is the woman I have always been searching for in my life. I've sought perfect love everywhere. Ever since I was a young boy, I just sought it in the wrong way. And I said everything that that woman has said in that book, because she said that she's not God, but she's pointing to this Jesus I've always heard about. I remember when I was a little boy hearing about this Jesus, and Jesus loves me, yes I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, everybody hears that when they're growing up as a little boy. I did. And I remember saying to myself, she's saying that he is God. Whatever this Blessed Virgin Mary says, I'll buy it. Hook, line, and sinker. Whatever she says, that is the truth. I've never encountered someone so beautiful as this woman, so perfect, flawless. And I didn't see her. Her picture wasn't there. They had statues of her. And I said to myself, this woman has captivated my heart. She's mine. I give myself totally to this woman. Now, I still didn't know practically or concretely what that would mean, the application of it. So when my mother woke up in the morning, early in the morning, I went to her. I didn't sleep that night. I went to my mother. She woke up, and she's coming down the hallway. And I say, Mom, I want to talk to a... I couldn't get it out. I couldn't say it. And she said, Donnie, what? And I said, Mom, I want to talk to a... I still couldn't say it. She said, what are you trying to tell me? I said, Mom, I want to talk to a Catholic priest, okay? And she said, what? I said, yes, I read a book last night, and I've got to talk to a Catholic priest now. She said, what book did you read? And I got it, and I showed it to her, and she said, you read that book? I said, Mom, I ate this book like it was life. I said, I can't believe what I read last night. This is unbelievable stuff. And she went immediately to the phone book and tried to call a Catholic priest. It was early in the morning, and she couldn't get one. And the ones that she could reach, they weren't able to meet with me immediately. So at that point, they were living on a military base down in Southern Virginia. And I knew that there was a chaplain, that there was a Catholic church on the base. So I took it of my own initiative to go early in the morning. So I went, and out the door I went. Something was happening in my life. I skipped like a little boy. For the first time in my life, ever since I was a young kid, I ran across that military base with joy in my heart. And my long hair was flowing in the wind, and there are Marines, tough guys, marching by me doing their cadence, and I'm running across the base like a little boy. And I know that they were probably thinking, how'd this guy get on the base? Did he jump the fence? Well, you know, what's this all about? Well, I ran into that church, and I asked, where is the Catholic priest? And they showed me the Catholic priest. And he was a military chaplain, a Navy chaplain. And he sat me down, and he was somewhat taken aback. Who's this long-haired hippie in front of him just pouring out all this stuff? Because literally, I was just making a confession publicly. I didn't care. I just threw it out. And he slowed me down. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. Where did you come from? Who are you?
this handsome priest I had seen before in the Detroit, and he had a long cassock on. As I stuck out my hand to...
Wow, that's a wonderful story, isn't it? And you can find his story on YouTube. And what a powerful story it is. And I would share this with soldiers who would come to my, where I would be at 4 a.m. And I would be sharing stories like this of Father Donald Calloway. And, Scott Hahn, and there was some other good, Steve Ray, and some other good Catholic apologists. And so I would utilize these testimonies in my presentations for the RCIA. And so it meant a lot. And it means a lot to me now. And since I've been back here in the United States and out of the Army now, I've had people like John Banco and the Four Persons, representatives and members of the Four Persons, who have actively opposed deeper truth in my person. And so John Banco used to be somebody that we were together for some time. We were shoulder to shoulder against the anti-Catholics as we defended the Catholic faith against all comers. But because Banco took a turn against Medjugorje, which I've been to Medjugorje, and what I've witnessed and experienced there, millions and millions of people have also experienced there and witnessed there. And so we have shared Medjugorje on our radio show, Journey with Mary, with John Carpenter. And so that's just a... something that we have done, we'll always and will do. And the church, well, I dedicate this song to anyone out there who wants to attack deeper truth and attack me and my person. I share this song for all of you out there.
But our faith isn't too well inside as love.
Well, I just wanted to present something here that Our Lady of Medjugorje has stressed. Five things here that I'm going to share here. There are many, 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 many more. But five things here. Daily prayer, the rosary, fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays, the Holy Mass, the Eucharist. This is what Our Lady of Medjugorje, the Queen of Peace, stresses. Number four, daily reading of the Bible. And five, monthly confession. This is what the Lady of Medjugorje really speaks to and addresses. Much, 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 much more. Prayer. She asks us to pray the rosary. She says, pray, pray, pray. Prayer is the basis of peace, she said. Prayer is the first stone, you see. You must begin praying now so that you may be transformed and raise yourself up with others, as well as priests, parents, and everyone must pray. Prayer is a gift and a principal weapon given to the church. And who is Mary? She's the mother of the church. So the church is neither an idea nor a political party. It is a family that prays, a family that loves. This is the reason Our Lady insists on prayer, that prayer is needed in order to transform the world. And she asks us, as she did at Fatima, pray the rosary. And fasting, she says, Our Lady says, let the people perform strict fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays, except the sick. And the best fasting is on bread and water, she said. And fasting is the second stone. It can be fasting from cigarettes, television, from an evil thought, from a negative project, and from food. Fasting demonstrates your individual capacity to love and affirms that you are important to everyone. Fasting is medicine and is a sacrifice. With fasting, egoism is defeated. He who knows how to fast is capable of hearing his neighbor, of being available to others, and of understanding how to love the entire world. He who fasts sees himself and others truthfully and is aware of how to cleanse his inner self. And the Eucharist, Holy Mass. And Our Lady says, the Holy Mass is the climax of prayer. The Eucharist is the third stone. In the Mass, the incarnation occurs, the transubstantiation of the bread and wine. This is also a sign of our transformation from death. We are brought to life. The Mass transforms the Christian, transforms the church, because with the Mass, Jesus is offered completely to the church. The Mass is the origin of the church, the mystical body. The Mass, sacrifice, renders the church a holy family. In the Mass, one is born again. If one's own life is placed upon the altar as a sacrifice, in the manner of Jesus, we are the drop of water poured into the wine. The church is united with the blood of Jesus. Therefore, you must not listen to the Holy Mass, but live it. We should not just listen to the Holy Mass, but live it. Without the Mass, the church does not exist. Without it, the church is an orphan. In the Bible, read the Holy Scripture every day, Our Lady says. You have forgotten the Holy Scripture. The Bible is the fourth stone. It is not one of many books. It is the Christian flag. Deprived of the Bible, the Christian is no longer the same person. The Bible is born from the heart of the Lord. It is His word. Therefore, it must remain first within the family. It must be set in a place of honor, and that place must be sacred for us. It must be the source of our prayer. The Bible illuminates the Christian's walk amid doubt and conflicting ideologies today. And confession. Confession once a month. Our Lady says, in confession, many blessings are received. Confession is the fifth stone. Our Lady requests us to make monthly visits to the Sacrament of Reconciliation. The purpose of confession is not to recount one's actions. It is not a psychoanalytical session. It is a sacrament and a source of peace with oneself in the meeting with the Lord. In confession, we obtain the peace of the Lord so that we may transmit it to others. In confession, we open ourselves up before our Lord, asking Him to transform and renew our hearts. Confession is both a sacrament and a mystery. And together, these five stones that Our Lady shares us with us through her messages of Medjugorje, these are weapons in the battle of good and evil and are the medicine that enables us to heal and find true inner peace. As Pope St. John Paul II and his leading exorcist, Father Amorth, would say that Medjugorje is the extension of Fatima. So, again, to all of those who wants to attack me and Deeper Truth, all you from the four persons, John Benko, who follow him, well, I say loudly and boldly, no apologies. Jesus is Lord, and we shout it from the rooftops. And Our Lady, we thank you, Lord, we thank you for Our Lady. Our Lady of Medjugorje, Queen of Peace, pray for us. And I have Doc from Tennessee. Doc, how you doing, man? You've been hanging in there.
I'm doing good, man. I'm sitting here. I was listening to that priest story, and then you got into this thing with Danko and his little group. I don't know why you give them the airtime you do, dude. I really don't. They ain't worth it, man. I know they got their little attack going and all that stuff, but seriously, man, it's if you got to attack it, then seriously, it's not worth it. I mean, the fact that they're attacking you shows they ain't got no ground to stand on. You know, I mean, I mean, that's just my opinion. I wouldn't give them the time of day. But that priest, I was listening to his story, and you know, aside from a couple, I mean, there was a couple diversions where he did one thing and I would have been doing another. But me and his life story, a lot similar. I mean, we're very, very close. He did some things that I may have facilitated, it sounds like. If not him, people like him at the time. I'd like to hook up with him and meet with him and talk to him. But, yeah, he sounds like he had an amazing story. I would like to hear the rest of it. Say it's on YouTube. You have to send me the link.
Okay.
But, I've said this before on the other shows. I thought this was going to be the political show when I called in, but it took a different turn. That's cool. I like spontaneity. we're all broken. There ain't nobody out there in this world. We've been physically, genetically, chemically assaulted since the time we were born. In our food, our media, our education. Seriously, Gregory was talking about it, I think, last week, how nobody's being truly catechized anymore. So we're all broken. But the important thing about that and the thing that people need to understand, and if you're out there and you're at that point I mean, you're looking at the barrel of the gun, you're looking at the rope, you're looking at the razor blade, you're looking at the pills, the bottle, you name it. Whatever demon is looking back at you, just remember this, we're all broken. What matters is what you do with the pieces. That's what matters. I mean, we've all had our low points. Everybody has. And some of us, we have low points to come. You know, and the beautiful thing about that, those low points, they're not meant to end us. But the contrary, quite the contrary. Your lowest low you learn from. They're there to teach us. They're there to educate us so that we can carry on for the next milestone that's coming. So, yeah, I see where this priest is coming from, and I see that he recognizes that his life could have took a different turn if he'd have stayed there and been charged as an adult in Japan and spent his life in the Japan prison. Where would he be? You think he'd be a priest? Probably not. You know, and he's smart enough to realize that, and that's the importance. When you screw up and you step in it, as you're cleaning it off, make it a learning experience. That's what I took from that. So.
Oh, and there's so much more to it. His story.
It sounds like it.
And how?
I mean.
And how he came to the Catholic faith. From reading that book about Medjugorje and how this woman of Medjugorje, how this had such a role on reaching him. And it's just a powerful story.
One of these days we'll have to do mine. I don't know if I'm quite... Well, there are some things I'm not quite ready to make public just because these people are still alive and I don't really want to – it would be vengeful to – or incriminating, I guess, you know, so – but the time is coming. We need to do it. I think it would be an interesting tale. Especially considering where I'm at now. Where I came from to where I'm at now, I don't believe it. I've often said I want to write my life story, but I'd have to sell it in fiction because nobody's going to believe it. I lived it, and I don't believe it.
But, Doc, you and I've known each other for – we've known each other for a long time.
You met me after – my conversion. You wouldn't have liked me back then. I wouldn't have liked you. I would have probably jumped on you and started beating you up. You know what I mean? Yeah, just because of the stuff you were saying, I would have thrown something at you. Because that's who I was. I actually pulled a firearm on a guy that came to my door to ask me to go to church. The 357 Magnum, and I told him he knocks on my door again, he's dead. He never came back, and I regret that. I do. I regret that. But that was timid compared to some of the stuff that I've done. You know, I mean, the fact that I made it out alive to this point is a miracle from God. I know it is, and I apologize to my guardian angel. Because I know I worked him over. He got me back a couple times. But I know I made his life a living hell.
Doc, I'd probably surprise you. I would probably have surprised you because you wouldn't have thought that I would have had any strength or anything. So, you know.
I'd imagine you wouldn't have stopped. I mean, you come on like a tidal wave. People have called you the tidal wave and me the dragon because I come on like a firestorm. and so, yeah, it would have been fire and water. Yeah. But, yeah, I mean, and that the thing is, because of the life that I lived and the events that I experienced and the outlook that I have on that. I mean, there's a defeatist mentality. You know this, right? Where, you know, life sucks and there's nothing you can do about it, right? You've heard that. It is what it is. It is what it is. I hate that statement. You know, it is what you make it and what you do with what you've been given. And because that, that's a driving force in my, the attitude. And that, I think, kept me alive. And I believe that was directed by the Holy Spirit. It had to be. I knew this priest once. His name was Father Keen. I don't know his first name. My wife would. He always wore the cassock. He was real traditional, real tall fella too. Nice deep voice. Gave a great fire and brimstone homily. And one day I was sitting with him and I was kind of telling him some of my story. And I said something to him and I said, I've kind of, in all the things that I've done and all the horrible stuff that I've seen and done, there was always something about the church that, you know, I mean, not the people in it, but the church itself that had a certain prestige. And without missing a beat, Father King said, well, that was the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I said that prestige is what draws me to that point. And he said, that was the Holy Spirit. And I truly see that looking back, hindsight's 20/20. But, yeah, I mean, the things that you've gone through, the things that, you know, and I'm talking to the audience, the things that you've gone through on your life, all these negative nillies, all these bad things, all this oppressive stuff that's going on, you can have a defeatist attitude and let it take you down that rabbit hole. But here's the secret. You can remember that you control this journey at any time. All you got to do is take control of it and say, I don't want to go any deeper. You say a prayer, ask Mary help. You know, never anybody ever gone to Mary has never been denied. So there you go. There's help available. And the fact that you're listening to this show shows that you've already put that lifeline out there. Just ask for a little more, grab a little more. You take the pieces that all that broken stuff and all those trials and tribulation, this is our test. That's part of the test of life. The angels, if you read the Baltimore Catechism about angels, it says something to the effect that angels go through a test before they're angels. If they pass the test, they're angels. If not, they're demons. That's how it works. I mean, that's base. I mean, I'm sure there's more to it, but that's the nuts and bolts of it. Okay? Now, that angels go through a test. Well, we are going through a test of our own, and that is our mortal life. The soul's eternal, folks. So this is our test. And I've said this before. One day it'll be pencils down. So if you can take all this negative stuff that's going on, the Ukraine, Israel, all that stuff, and let that beat you into submission, or you can rise above it and know that in the end, I mean, I'm not going to survive World War III. I know that. I'm old and I'm weak and I'm injured and whatnot, but my soul will. And my soul, where it's going to wind up, where I'm hoping it winds up, I'm not that worried about this life. I mean, it's not that I'm suicidal or anything, but I'm really not that worried about it. I'm more worried about those that come after me, you know. But we need to, or you need to, we all need to look at ourselves, look at the world around us, take control of our world around us. Too many people are letting other people can handle things and control their lives. And that, my friend, is a mistake. The good Lord gave us free will. We need to exercise it. And we need to exercise it properly. He gave us a set of rules to live by. Now, we have free will. We can choose not to live by them and rebel against them. And I'll tell you what, if you read the first few chapters of the Bible, you see what kind of happens to people that rebel. Or you can live by them rules. And I got to tell you, I started living by them rules a few years back before I met you, Don. And I'm not saying it was easy. It wasn't easy. Never easy. It's not meant to be easy. Pick up that cross and follow me. But it was doable. And it was satisfying. And it was rewarding. And it had a merit that I never found in that other previous lifestyle that I did before I met you. I mean, the lifestyle that that priest was talking about, I was the people that facilitated that. All of that that he did, it came through me and people like me. And I didn't see... I didn't like the retirement plan, for one thing, and I didn't see a future, and it was empty. I mean, I'd end the day with $2,000, $3,000 in my pocket, all the sex I wanted, drugs on demand, and I felt hollow, literally hollow. There was nothing there. Tomorrow will be the same thing. Oh, boy, sex, drugs, rock and roll. Oh, boy. Money, money, money. Yeah, it was hollow.
Well, Doc, we are at that time, and so we got to rock and roll. But I appreciate you for hanging in there.
Yeah, man. Well, like I was saying, last thing I let it go is we're all broken. It's what you do with the pieces that matter.
You know, I say that, you know, there's no second string when it comes to the church. We're all first string. We all matter. It doesn't matter how big you are or how small you are. It doesn't matter. We're all on the 50-yard line, and we all can score that touchdown. You know, just prayer. You have to have a willing heart. You have to have a willing heart with a love for the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So we're all first string. And he can heal a broken heart, and he can mend the pieces. He can mend the pieces. And so... that's who we need to reach out to, Jesus and Mary and St. Joseph and our guardian angels. So there you go. So, but thank you, Doc, and all you out there listening. There's many people out there listening throughout the world. And so, and yes, you know, but you go to the four persons and you can see how embattled they are with me and with deeper truth. But I'm not lodging any attack on anybody. But I will say no apology, because I stand for Jesus and I stand for his Holy Mother Mary. You know, that's what I really believe. You know, Our Lady of Medjugorje, Queen of Peace, pray for us. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. I hold no difference. Our Lady, pray for us. Queen of Heaven, pray for us. And all the saints in heaven, pray for us. And I could use all the help I can get there, Doc, so that's it.
Yeah, I know, man. Me too. But like I said, man, if I make it to purgatory, I'm happy.
Well, if you make it to purgatory.
I don't think I deserve it, but I ain't going to argue.
Well, when you make it there, you make it to purgatory, you're going to find yourself, in heaven. You will.
Yeah, that's the beautiful. And that's so, what I say. If I make it to purgatory, I'm good. You know, a lot of people, you know, I wear the brown scapula. It says if you wear the brown scapula, say the rosary every day, you don't have to suffer the pains of hell or purgatory. But, you know, I look back at my life, and I'm good with it. I know what I've done, and I know what I deserve. And I deserve a lot of worse than I'll get, I'm sure. But,
Look at the promises that our Lord offers for praying the rosary.
I'm there.
There's 15 promises.
I'm there, baby. I'm there 100%.
Well,
hook, line,
you know, I trust in him. Say,
yeah, I do.
Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. And so by trusting in Jesus, his promise for the honoring the divine mercy, honoring his Sacred Heart, and honoring and praying the rosary, those promises. So, yeah, I understand where you're coming from with your heart, but at the same time, that trust factor comes in and it kicks in.
I mean, if I open my eyes and I'm looking at the pearly gates, I ain't going to argue. You ain't going to hear argument with them, but, yeah, I know what I deserve. And I'm right with my punishment, whatever it be. Whatever the big man decides, I'm good with it. You know, when I was growing up, one of my things, I love this question. The question is why. I love that. I drove my teachers crazy with it. And growing up, I always had that question. You know, if you could ask God one question, I'd be like, why'd you put us through this if you knew in the end who was going to be saved? And then, you know, I kind of answered the question when I realized as I got older that this is a test. He knew the answer, but it wasn't for him. It's for us. Our life, we're going to be judged on the life we live, but the life we live and the learning we get and the experience, that's for us. We will carry that into the next world, into the next life. We will carry that when we go to heaven, you know, and we will know. We will know that we paid for our sins and we are there, or we will know that we're paying for them and we're not there yet, or we will know that we are where we belong for the things that we've done and the lack of repentance that we showed. And that's basically the end of it. It'll be pencils down. There's no retest, no summer school. You going where you going. So, anyway.
All right. We'll end it with this. So that one day, Doc, you and I will be singing this song as we close tonight. Well, good night, everybody. And tomorrow, our Stand in the Gap, Saint Narcissus of Jerusalem. And so I'll be putting that out in the morning. So God bless you all. And you all take care. Have a good evening. Thank you, Doc, and all who've been listening to us tonight. Good night, everybody.